led by Brother Smith, and the blending of your voices with his leadership, that have made our service this far be that which is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. The human voice, the organs that our Lord has given mankind through nature, that gave us all the various sounds that we name today and call them bass and alto and tenor and soprano. The Lord gave that to mankind to lift up their voices in songs to him. And in the New Testament system, he requires it without mechanical instruments of music. And those who would impose upon him that which he does not require is going to have to give him the account of their stewardship when they stand before God in the judgment. We've enjoyed ourselves today and enjoyed ourselves in the home of Brother and Sister Warnock. And we went over to, I believe, Brother Sellers and his fine wife this afternoon, and there we enjoyed another great meal. We were consuming, if you will know what it was about. And we certainly did enjoy being over there in her home and his home, and to meet her mother and to know who her lovely mother really is. And it's just wonderful that she's able to come out here and be with us in these services. Those who are visiting with us, who do not share with us in our religious conviction, we would have you to know that we appreciate you being here and that your presence grace our services. And should we say something that you don't believe to be a Bible truth, then you have an opportunity to examine it, ask questions about it, ask me about it, and if you find out that we are wrong about anything, we certainly want to get it right. One of the troubles today remain that people in general does not have the kind of zeal that the Berean people had in the book of Acts, I think it's 17:11, when it said these were more noble than they are Thessalonikers in that they searched the scriptures daily with all readiness of mind to see whether those things were so. If everybody would quiz all preachers, I don't care if he's a member of the Church of Christ or whatever he is, to prove what he teaches and to stand for it and to make sure that it's what God requires, I guarantee you, the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of the book of John would be answered, because we would all be one. It is not pleasing in the sight of God for his family to be divided. You know, I don't think it's a mother and a father in here tonight that have children of adult age or oncoming children would love to see them or want to see them divided to the extent as to where there can be no common relationship between them and the family. Nor the Lord would have all of us to be saved. That's why Christ came here. God gave them all authority out of his victory and obedience. Somewhere I read in the Bible that though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the thing which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal life to all of them that will obey him. Certainly you're going to have to obey the gospel of Christ, and to do that, it might can your shaft a little bit. But I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we have to learn how to do things that will please God. Because after all, when we stand before him in the judgment, all of these little suppositions that we rely on so strongly now will melt as do all other things, or as will all other things. So we want you to get an understanding about the word of God, and we want you to have the courage not only to have an understanding, but to obey the gospel of Christ. I read in the Bible where it said, if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them which are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ would shine unto them. And certainly when men are blind from the truth of the gospel of Christ, it's going to cause them to be lost. I can understand what Paul was saying in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16. When he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe, and to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed face to face. I've gone among religious people, and I've heard them in a roaring mouth saying, in power of the Lord, need no power, the power of the Lord. And they have the word of God, the gospel, the truth of the gospel, right there under their arm and right in their hand. Got enough power right there to blow up the city. And they still hollering, power of the Lord. Yes, my friend, when one learns the power of the truth and get the gospel in their mind, then you know those things wherewith God will set us free. We're going to our subject for the evening now. Things that man cannot do. Man is great. God has blessed him with a high intelligence. And these intelligence, or the intelligence that God gave man, can be developed. And it has developed sometime, I think, beyond that of which is ordinarily good for us. To have this building erected here, and the lighting that we have, and all of the fine things of life, mankind, because God has blessed him to be intelligent. Intelligent. He has blessed him, therefore, enough to know that there is a God somewhere that has done this thing for him. And yet, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You say, Brother Nash, I think I can make it to heaven without any help from you or anybody else. I tell you, if you do, you're looking beyond that of what the old weeping prophet Jeremiah said. And Jeremiah, I believe, if I remember Samuel, well, it's chapter 10 and verse 23. He said, O Lord, we know the ways of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Since we are not able to direct our steps, we have to look to him and to the hill from which come our help. And I have come from the Lord. I know then, that a man as young as Jeremiah was, being inspired with the word of God as was Jeremiah, we are going to talk to you about something that is revealed by God, the revelation of God. Since the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is our concern tonight. Not how I feel, not how you feel. Talking to a gentleman the other day, and he said, now, according to your feeling, what do you think about it? And I told him, that's one thing I don't allow Lord Nash to do. When it comes down to salvation, I don't allow myself to have used my human feeling as to what pleases God, what makes things right in the sight of God. One reason I know, because the Bible tells us that our thoughts is not God's thought, and neither our ways God's ways. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so is my thoughts and God's ways in my ways. So I have no right to be trying to use my feeling as to what I think is right and what I think is wrong. No, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that I do by my feeling. When I go out and teach these fellows like the one not the others how to fish, then I use my feeling. I show them where I think the fish ought to be. But when it comes down to salvation, then I lay my feelings aside and get with the word of God. So Jeremiah said, oh, Lord, I know. The ways of man is not in himself. Somebody said, Brother Lash, I'm going anyway. I don't know what makes you think that. Undoubtedly, you're not like the Berean people. Undoubtedly, you haven't done what Paul told Timothy to do, to study to show thyself approved unto God, that a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the way of truth. I tell you, I believe that any man, or any honest woman or man of mankind, that really want to have eternal salvation and will accept the revelation of God, will be willing to lay down and understand out of all that they might say, that is the word of God that makes the difference of what's right and what's wrong. Until one can come to that, my friend, you're subject to be lost, and 2-1, you will be lost. I want to know if we're going to go by feeling, who got the balanced feeling, who had the coming to number me. You know, when I was going to school that day, they told me something about a coming denominator. So you got to have something there to kind of balance the thing out. Isn't that right? You can't do that by feeling. But when we can take the word of God, and when we can step, when we can go back and read it over and over, and every time you look at Jeremiah 10:33, it's going to always be said, oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself.
It is not in man that walketh the direct step, and yet mankind is going around and patting the book, trying to tell you and I that they're going to heaven because they feel good in the chest. Well, the preacher don't even know where to tell them to pat. They don't know how to pat. So I know that he doesn't know about how to get you to heaven, because it's the mind up here. This is the thing up here that always God is talking about when he's dealing with the heart. And Paul wrote to the brethren of Rome in Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart desire and plan of God for you to live, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, having gone about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." My friend, I know that a lot of people have been enthused in the thing that they were doing. And we're going to show you some of that tonight. But at the same time, they were wrong. You know why? Because they were trusting in man. Therefore, the direct their step. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, if you turn with me there, Brother Warnock, we're going to read a few passages here in just a little while. You know, we read about a man in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with about verse 25. This man was a eunuch, and he had been up to Jerusalem, and therefore to worship up there. And he was a treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. And therefore, on his way back, he was reading his Bible. I know one thing, whatever taking place up there in the outer courts of that old tabernacle of temple, you know they had a place out there. If I can understand my Bible well, they had the outer court out there, and then they had the inner court and the back part of it with the host of all, where the priest went back there once a year and made prayer for himself and for the people. Up in this part up here, they had Aaron rod and they had the bowl of ladder. But out here, in this outside out here, if I can understand Hebrews 9 and a few other patterns right, all men could go up here and they could kind of talk out there. Even the eunuchs could meet out there. Anyway, whatever had occurred, this man did not find the answer. What was he reading? He was reading the prophet Isaiah, how that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb dumb before shearer. So he opened out his mouth. His judgment of the nation was taken from him. And then he said, "Who then shall stand?" You know, my friend, we can understand that our law, as Isaiah discussed it, would be stripped of that earthly power of the physical realm of life. And you know one thing, God saw beyond that kind of thing. But what did the eunuch want? The eunuch want to know, who speaketh this man, himself or some other man? And so then when the Lord, the Spirit, brother, bid Philip to go join himself to the chariot, and he went, and when he got there, he heard him reading. And when he heard him reading, he said, "Understand what thou read it." And the eunuch said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" Is that what that? All right, now let's read it from the Bible. Understand what thou read. All right, well, what did he say? It's 29, I believe it is. All right, what did he say?
And he said, How can I accept some man?
You know, these preachers today want to tell you that some spirit, some kind of spirit got to jump out after you. And you got to see some kind of vision. And it got to be something from somewhere. But this was not the way it was in Bible time. It wasn't that way then, and it's not that way now. He said, "How can I accept some
man
should guide me. You know, God had put this treasure in earthen vessel. You know, a lot of times you hear him talking about that. They seen some kind of little man that was beckoning for him. They always tell me that they see a little white man, and that little white man is telling them to come on. And my sister had one that she can tell about the little white man going down and how he went out on the lily pads. And she would try to get out there, and he crossed over the brook, and on the other side, and he was beckoning and going on, but she never can't get across the road. I've never seen nobody catch it with a white man. But they always talk about the beckoning out there, trying to get them to come. But my problem, what bothers me most, is how come it can't be a little black man out there telling you to come on, come down. We move. We're creatures like everybody else, and now I don't know what make them get, how they got that. He said, how can I accept someone should guide me? And what happened now?
And he would desire Philip.
And he desired Philip.
That he would come up.
That he would come up.
And sit with
and
him.
And sit with him. All right, go ahead.
The place of the scripture.
Well, let's skip those two verses. I have to go down to the next. No, I'm not going to say.
And the eunuch answered Philip.
And the eunuch answered Philip.
And said.
And said.
I pray thee.
I pray thee.
Of whom speaketh.
Of whom speaketh this prophet.
Of himself.
Of himself.
Or some other man.
Of some other man. All right, now. Of some other man. You see, the eunuch didn't know. He was not trusting himself. He realized that child I said, oh Lord, I know the ways a man is not himself. I know that a man cannot direct his step. Now, there's been some of these preachers today that I know they were saying, now look here. Now you know you're the treasure of the queen down there. You hold the money and you don't need to be asking no little preacher like Philip. You got your ABC. You know some of my brothers, and I don't know about among your brothers, some of my brothers now, they're just almost impossible. And I go where they are once in a while, and some preacher be there that done been to school and got him a few ABCs, you know, and he can't say nothing. Come on, doctor, what? And I was up in Louisville last year, I believe it was, and some educator came around and he told me when he came out, he said, you know, Brother Lance, he said, you're so good, I want to call you doctor tonight. I said, doctor, what, peanuts and popcorn? You know, I know that there are medical doctors, and I know there are doctors in here. I got enough knowledge to know that. But in divinity, in this book right here, it's all of us, I can stand another breeze. There's none of us so slick that we can't stand another breeze. And then you come back, come on, doctor, you're going to be saying, come on up. I'm going to work on some more before the week is gone. But I got to go and take care of this right now. Now you watch this now. The eunuch says here, therefore, as Philip was talking to him, what did he say about it?
And Philip opened his mouth.
And Philip opened his mouth.
And began at the same scripture.
And began at the same scripture.
And preached unto
him. And preached unto him Jesus. He didn't preach his feelings. He didn't preach what the pastor would have to do. But he preached unto him Jesus. Now watch what happens here.
And as they went on their way.
As they went on their way.
They came
into
a certain water.
They came to a certain water.
And the
eunuch said,
see, water.
I want you to understand this, my friend, that this water that they came to, that the eunuch said, a sea, here is water. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. All right, so then we know then that this was water that one could see. We know then that this was water that we call little water, because it was little. Isn't that right? See, here is water. But he's got another question he's going to ask. What do you say about it? All right, let me say.
What does
him
mean to be
baptized? You know, Philip didn't say patting your chest or anything like that. Because you know one thing, Philip was a man too. And he had to therefore deal with the eunuch on the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of a thing that had been taught by the apostle. And when he said, what did him mean from being baptized? Look at what Philip says here. What did he say?
And Philip said.
And Philip said.
If thou believest.
If thou believest.
With all thy
with
heart.
With all thy heart.
Thou mayest.
Thou mayest. All right.
And he answered and
and
said.
And he answered and said.
I believe.
Believe what?
That Jesus
that
Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Is the Son of God.
You know, a lot of people don't believe that tonight. Isn't that? There's people right here in your town that don't believe that Jesus Christ. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ was, but that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Son of God tonight. He was the Son of God then. He was the Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and he has never at one time been God a little while and the Son a little while. I asked one time, I said, I tell you that my own daddy that I fathered myself, what would you think of me? He said, well, I don't know if I see how that could happen. You could be your own daddy. I said, well, you said Christ is his own daddy. When you said that he's God, that he was God, he's the Father. and that he's the Son, and that he's the Holy Ghost, and say he's three all in one, like three in one all is what you're trying to tell me, darling. But to you, the check, as Philip taught him, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And everything that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is walking behind men and not behind the Lord. And Jeremiah says, oh God, I know the man, way of man is not in himself. It's not in the man that walketh to direct his steps.
Right.
All right, now you watch this. Now watch what he says. Come on.
He commanded the chariot.
And he commanded the chariot
to stand still.
To stand still. Uh-huh.
And they went down both.
And they went down. I want you to see this. They went down both. Where?
Into the water.
Uh-huh. All right.
Both Philip and the eunuch.
Both Philip and the eunuch.
Baptized.
That means two people. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Both Philip and the eunuch went down what? Into the water. They went out and said, what are they going to do? They went into the water. And what happened?
He baptized.
Now, let's stop here and show you the difference and what the Word of God teaches and what somebody say. They say, well, now look, these who want to sprinkle. They say, well, what happened? They were out there in that desert place. It was nowhere to baptize. So all that Philip does, then the eunuch did, say he just reached back in his chariot and picked up a canteen and spake to him. But the word of the Lord said it baptized. But they said sprinkling. Well, let me fix it this way. If you can find a canteen that's big enough for two men to go down into and come up out of it, said canteen baptism. And I want you to know why I'm a happy accept it. Because Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:5, he said, except the man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's all right if he can do that. So then what they said, Brother Larry, he said, well, I'm not a devil. How in the world could it have been out there? Well, you know what the Bible says? They came to a certain water. And the eunuch says, see, here is water. You see, this man, despite his position, despite his desire to be whatever he already was, he gave all of that up and accepted the teaching of God, and therefore went down in baptism, found remission of his sins, and according with Acts 2:38, and thus become to be a child of God. And then he went on his way to Joseph after he was baptized. Yes, they both went down into the water, and he baptized him, and he came straightway up out of the water, that the eunuch went on his way, rejoicing, and he seen Philip no more. This is what I'm trying to talk about. Oh, Lord, I know the ways of man is not himself. It's not a man that walketh to direct his step. Now, you say that you want to go to heaven, and you're going to try to feel your way to heaven. Well, you know, it's a long, long way, Father, from here to heaven, if I understand it right, than it is from here to Fort Lauderdale where I live. But God willing, Saturday morning, I plan to leave here. And I'm going out to the airport. One of the brethren came out there. Brother Warnock, no doubt, came out there. When I get out there, I'm on the plane. You think I'm going to go out there feeling around on the plane with them and see which one's going to Fort Lauderdale? You know what some of y'all be singing? Say, you know, they had that preacher up here. They had that Florida preacher up here, and he got ready to go home. He's out there feeding on them planes to see which one is going to Fort Lauderdale. See, he did. So I know he's a nut, but I thought he had more sense than that. You'd be talking all that kind of stuff. But yet, you will try your way back to make your own direction and set your own step from hell to heaven. You will never do it. Your pastor can't do it. Tell him I said he could. I'll be here the rest of the week to prove to him that he can't. I'm telling you now. You say, Brother, they say I'm a hard driving preacher. Brother, I'm not hard. You know one thing? It's a whole lot better that you call my attention to what's wrong now and I call your attention what's wrong now, then here for us to get up there before God in the judgment and go tell my Lord, I didn't know that. I didn't know. You know one thing? You read your Bible. In Matthew 7:22, you'll find some people that somebody hoodwinked. And then they look at the very last day, Brother Warner, talking about how good they've been down here. Now cast not devil and all that. The Lord said, I don't even know you. Because you're trying hard, because I try hard. Unless we fought the main God, unless we may be directed by the Spirit of God, we are going to be in trouble. Just as sure as I'm out here tonight. And I want all of us to understand that. No, it is just not in man that walketh to direct the step, to make a religion that pleases God. You know, men got all kind of religions today. From having you jumping for the Holy Ghost, there's some people tonight, right in your city, right in your community, will be somewhere roaring for the Holy Ghost. There are those who claim that they have the power that the apostles had, that Christ had. I was talking to a man the other day, and he told me, he said, I believe in doing everything that Jesus did when he was here. Everything that Christ done, he said, I do that. He said, can you do everything that Christ, do you believe? I said, no, I don't do everything that Jesus was doing when he was here. He said, well, how do you think you're a Christian? I said, that's the reason why I'm a Christian, because I don't make the claim that I can do all the things that Christ done when he was here. I said, have you ever taken a few loaves of bread and fed 5,000? He said, no, I said, that was a miracle. I said, well, Christ did that. Do you know anybody that can raise the dead? Now, somebody, I seen him. I tell you what, you're going to get that man that you think seen. And you let me pick the king. I'll show you he's just as helpless as I am. He'll stand up over his loved ones and see them die just like I stand up over my loved ones and see them die. I remember back here in San Antonio before I moved there last year, wife and I was in the hospital, and one of those would-be divine healing doctors came in there from about 100 miles or a little better away from up above Austin. He came down there to the doctor so the members of his church up there where he was couldn't see him go to the doctor. At least I don't have to hide to go to the doctor. You can't make no religion to please God. God is the one that decides what ought to be done and how it ought to be done. And you and I and every other man is going to have to carry on like God ordained it, or we're going to get in trouble. You know, Jeroboam, he became to be king in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 27 to cut it short. After Jeroboam, Rehoboam, had laid too much weight on Israel. Israel had been cutting up and wouldn't listen to God. They was hard-headed. And Jeroboam got a hold to it. And then Father Jeroboam got to thinking about that if they went up to Jerusalem, that they would see their Lord up there, and that they would move him out of the way, that they would turn again to Rehoboam, and that they would kill him. That's verse 27. Well, let's read verse 28 and 29 and see what it says here. What's with that?
Whereupon the king took counsel.
The king took counsel.
And made two calves.
Now, watch this.
Two calves of gold.
Of gold.
And said unto them.
And did what?
Said unto them.
And said unto them. Now, this them here, the people, not the calves.
It is too much for
you. It is too much for you to do what?
To go up to Jerusalem.
To go up to Jerusalem. Commanded Israel at a second time to go up to Jerusalem in order to meet certain sacrifices that had to be made. But when Jeroboam became king, and when he got afraid that he was going to lose Israel, he told them that it was too much for him to go up to Jerusalem. So he built them two calves. Is that right? What did he do with it?
He said, behold thy gods.
Behold thy gods.
O Israel.
O Israel. I want you to know these were those little small gods. He said, oh, Israel, which you know what brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Those gods that Jeroboam made didn't even exist. But you know where that came from, Brother Smith? You know in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, when Moses was up in the mountain with God for about 40 days and 40 nights, you know what happened there? They had Aaron, the people did, to break off the earrings and to make them a calf. Isn't that right? And all Aaron made that thing and said, these be the gods that brought you up out of the land of Israel. Therefore, they were wrong then. That thing didn't exist. Our old Jeroboam is using the same tackle here and making out that God, the God that he had made them, and therefore, was the one that brought him up out of the land of Egypt. Thing didn't exist when they crossed the Red Sea. And you know that's where people are now. Churches that you can't find in the Bible, you can't hardly get people out of and save a life. Before they give up, they say, well, I don't think the church matters. Well, why are you in one if you don't think it matters? Say, Brother Nash, all you do, you just go around fighting churches. No, I don't fight. I don't fight them. I just know they ain't here. I can't cite them. You see, once it gets in here, I don't bother. But it got to be in there. You just say, I feel like it's in there. Well, you're feeling like it, it's not going to get the job done. And so what do we have here? What else did he say about?
He set one up in Bethel.
He set one in Bethel.
And the other put he in
and
there.
And the other he put he in there. Uh-huh.
And this thing became
changed. And this thing, what? The changing of religion. He said, and this thing became what? See, that when Jeroboam changed the ark of religion that God had set up, then that thing came to be seen. And he went there and got people and made priests of the lowest of the people. Changed everything. Isn't that right? And that thing was not right inside of God. And that's the way it are. And that's the way it is today. When people, therefore, change when Christ came here and set up in his blood, and made, therefore, a way for you and me to be saved when men change that. They're just as condemned as Jeroboam was back there when he changed that. And you know, if there's any one thing that people don't want you to do and try to keep you from doing, they don't have to try hard either. They'll try to keep you from going to the Church of Christ. Now, they say that they believe all churches are right, and they believe that Christians are in all churches. But when you say go to the Church of Christ, they say, what church is that? So, and then sometimes they know about it. They say, well, I don't think it makes no difference. You know, I can hear two Baptists on the bus or something, and Methodists, and they be talking, and Catholic, and they be talking. They don't have that. But as soon as you tell them you're a member of the Church of Christ, then the conversation changes. Well, I think I'm all right. I don't think it makes no difference. How come you don't think I'd wait till you said the Church of Christ? And then you get out and you're praying a long prayer and you're saying, oh, how I love Jesus. The very man that you say you love so much is the one that built the church. And you say you can't stand it. That is, you can't stand the church. There's something wrong somewhere. I want you to see here, my friend, that people do things in religion that God have never thought about. I'm going to prove it. Paul said, prove all things and hold faith. You said, Brother Nash, the Revelation 19:6 teach that God is omnipotent. It does. He's omnipotent. But at the same time, he has power to know anything he wants to. He has the same power to not to know what he doesn't want to know. And some of the things that people do in religion, God don't want to know. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 19:5. I want to show you something here real briefly. Don't you think because people enjoy things, and because it has great enchantment with it, and because it has a great father that is right inside of God, God doesn't know nothing about some of the things that they're doing. Didn't know then, and he doesn't know now. You watch this. Jeremiah 19:5. Right? As he talked about Israel and what they got involved in. Watch this now.
They have built also.
They have built also.
The high places of
Babel. The high places of Babel. Wait, what do you know about Babel from back in Numbers, the 22nd chapter, on up through there. All right, go ahead.
To burn their sons.
To burn their sons. Now watch this now. These people, you're talking about so sincere and religious, they burn their sons. Where?
All right, with fire.
With fire.
For burnt offering.
For burnt offering on the who?
Baal.
On the Baal. They burn their sons. They offer their sons to Baal. Now that's pretty good. That's pretty tough. Take your son and burn it and offer him to an idol like old Baal, or Baal was. They did that. Why? It's because that God had given them into a religion that was not right in the sight of God. And that happened to us a lot of times today in the Church of Christ. Many of us, many congregations today among the Church of Christ is doing things that you can't read no more, less more in the Bible. Car washes. Raising money. And you know better. You know the Bible teaches us to give and read. Prosper, isn't that right? Seven. But let's go on. But we talk about things that God did not know him about. Now, what does it say? He did what now?
Which I commanded not.
Which I commanded not.
Nor spake
it. Nor spake that. He said, I didn't speak that.
Neither
came.
Get it
into my mind. If it didn't get in my mind, I know he never think about it. God said, in the world of mine. Oh, in the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter, we learned over there that Jesus began to talk to the people. And he said, there's people who draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And you know, as he went on pursuing this thing, he began to break that power down to them. Why they could understand it, because the disciples demanded of him, and he broke it down to them. And he came to verse 13. He said, everything which my heavenly Father have not planned shall be moved up. I want you to think with me now, sir, ladies and gentlemen, because we're going to have to face these words again. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that reject me and receiveth not my words have won the judgment. These words I speak unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. Knowing that to be true, I want you to see what he's saying here. In Matthew, I believe it is, the 15th chapter, and I think the verse is 13. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They will be blind in verse 14. And leaders of the blind lead the blind. They both will fall into the ditch. You know, my friend, the church or the practice in religion, what you're doing now, if it cannot be substantiated by the word of God and ratified by the blood of Jesus, I want you to know that rooting day is going to come. And whatever you're doing, I don't care how long you've been going that way. I don't care how much tradition that you have in going that way. The rooting day is going to come. And I can remember back then when I was on the farm. I can remember my father. Y'all don't know what this is about maybe up here. But if you come out of Texas, you do. You may not want to own it now. But you know, they had a little plow back there that they called a Georgia stock. And that thing wouldn't hardly go but about an acre deep in the ground. And you couldn't do very well at making a crop but being poor. I can remember that was all my daddy had. And then finally, he finally pulled up and got him a thing, what they call a middle buster. A side ply. It had a one wing. It was made like this, and it had one wing like this. You flat break with it, and you go round a turning ply. That's what it was. It go round and round with that, but you had to make two trips down. You had to go down and come back to make one more. And then finally, we moved out on the farm up there on the white man farm, and he had everything we needed. And up there, he had what's called a middle buster. It had two wings on that thing. And he had some good team to pull it with. And when you went out there, you see cotton stalk just falling on both sides, just going both ways. Corn stalk, whatever, everything was coming. Christ said that then. He said that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Every false doctrine, every false church, every false religion is going to have to get up and be thrown into the lake that burns with fire and with brimstone. And don't you forget. Paul said to the church over there in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 21. He said, touch not, taste not, handle not, which is all the perish. After the use, commandments and doctrines of men. They got all kinds of doctrines today. Watered down doctrines and everything else. And that's why you preach the truth to people. They don't want to hear. I had a woman tell me one time, the way what you preach is all right, but I want to go where the action is. You know what they're talking about? They want to go away patting and jumping. I want to go where the action is. I said, you hang on that where you are. You make it to where the action is. Hang on there. Man can give you eternal life. Can't do that. Man cannot produce a doctrine that will give you eternal life. In John the 3rd chapter and verse 13, I believe it is, the Bible says that God, that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He goes on into verse 14. Then he says that, what did he say in verse 14?
Moses
lifted up the serpent in the back on verse 13.
All right. 13.
All right.
No man hath ascended up to heaven.
No man ascended up to heaven.
But he that came down from heaven.
Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. All right, come on. Lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. All right.
Even so must the Son of Man be
lifted up. All right, come on.
Now whosoever believeth in
him
should not perish.
But have eternal life. You see, that's where eternal life is. It is in Christ. Isn't that right? I know that most of us know that 16th verse down there, because it said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. That's the same thing as eternal life. And I know that when the judgment comes, ladies and gentlemen, according to John chapter 5, and I believe the verses 28 and down, it said, marvel not at this, for the time will come when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they shall come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. But man just cannot give eternal life. Matter of fact, he can't give physical life without a hand from God. Isn't that right? I know that God Almighty is the life giver. How do you know that God is the life giver? Because when I step back, coming to Genesis 2, when there were no men around, and God just went down there and formed man out of the dust of the ground, and the Bible tells us that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that is the part that maybe we might get to talk about it before the meeting is over. That just going to keep on rolling on. You and I didn't have to make a decision in this life as to whether we wanted to live with God or whether we wanted to live with eternal punishment. But thank God he has fixed up eternal life in Jesus Christ. I don't care how wicked a man may have been, a woman may have been, if they will give up their sin and turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, eternal life will be there to enjoy. And God will add you to the family. Therefore, I think I can read in the book of Ephesians where that Paul was talking there in the 3rd chapter, and I think the verse is about verse 14, when he said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Tried to show you last night that God does not have one family, and all of God's children that have eternal life, therefore, will have that same identical name. And I told you last evening that the disciples would call Christians first at Antioch to give a name then that by bringing that has salvation in it. No other name under heaven has salvation itself. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name, Acts 4:11-12. While I began to talk to them a little bit about some great men that I know that exist, I tell you that Abraham was a great man. Talked to you about Abe yesterday, and you know Abraham was so great until I guess we could preach about him a little bit every night and not get the story told in a whole week. Isn't that right? I know, my friend, it had to be a trying thing when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac, to whom he and Sarah had waited for so long, and to take him out there and offer him up for sacrifice as they did in Genesis chapter 22. And you know what I think about that, Brother Willis? A lot of time when I read the 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus, and I see that God was Abraham was moving along there, and I see that Isaac was moving along there. Isaac became to be a quarry because he saw everything that Abraham needed, but he just didn't see the lamb. And he asked his father, I said, I see the wood, isn't that right? And the Bible, where's the lamb? And you know something? Abraham said that God will provide the lamb. I tell you, God will do what he said, but we're going to have to obey what he commands us to do in Christ, isn't that right? Now, therefore, they have that family. And then when we find out that God threw Abraham then, when Abraham drew his sword and was about to put therefore his son to death, an angel spake and told him to stay his hand, and a ram was caught in the bush instead. We can see then how God have salvation. He can always do that. And I want you to know that salvation is in Christ Jesus. And my friend, I want you to know that is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:11-12, what does the Bible tell us?
This is the stone which was set in the mountain of you builders.
All right. Come on.
Which has become the head of the corner.
Neither is that.
in any other.
In any other. All right.
Well, there is none other than
God. Well, there is none other. You get that? There is none other. Abraham, we talked about it, but Abraham's name doesn't have. David was a great man, but David's name doesn't have it. Your forefathers may have been great people, but salvation does not lie in their name. Your pastor might be very kind to you, but there's no salvation in the name. Your church that you belong to may be loyal to you, but there's no salvation in it either. Listen, he said, neither is there salvation in any other what?
Name.
What is
heaven?
Under heaven.
Given
you
among
see,
men.
All of these things that we think about is under heaven. If we think about the great thing that Job done, we think about a man that was fine, but he was under heaven. If we think about how great Samuel was, he was a great man, but he was under heaven. If I think about old man William Nash, who was my dad, he was a good man, but he was under heaven. And so there's no salvation in that. He said, neither is there salvation in any other thing under heaven. What?
Given among men.
Given among men.
Whereby we
must be. Whereby we must be. That salvation is in the name of Christ. And it's not in no other man's name. In 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul said, therefore, I do all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ. And I want you to know that if you're going to be a Christian, you got to be in Christ. And to be in Christ means that you'll be in his church, because the church is Christ's body. We'll try to show that before. Maybe we might work on that tomorrow night. That's why you can see a little clip. If you can't see it now, that is, that Christ can have but one body, one church, and that name, therefore, is independent. And that's the reason why the disciples called Christians first at Antioch, because they put on the name of Christ. And here you have a name that's not in the Bible, and you still say, I'm going to heaven. What makes you think that? You know, when Rockefeller died, I hate it like I do when I hear about anybody died. You sympathize with the family, but I didn't think about Rockefeller's money benefiting me. You know why? Because it's nothing about me, Rockefeller. I'm not in the family. Isn't that right? And he had millions of it, and a lot of other millionaires. I don't get excited about it. I feel sorry for the family. I don't have to know a person to sympathize with when they lose somebody. But when it comes down to all that Rockefeller money or the Henry Ford money or anything else, that doesn't do a thing for me, because I am not heir to it. But when we come to be Christians, we come to be heirs of God and joy of Jesus Christ. And someday, if you'll be a member of the Lord's church, if you'll give up humanism and get into this word body and stop letting people hoodwink you, some of these days you'll be heirs to the throne. And just enjoy life every day and every night, no tears, no sorrow, no pain. Now, in the final thing, to change the gospel. To change the gospel of Christ, you can't do it. Man can't change it successfully. My cousin asked me one time when I first started preaching, she said, can you preach the eagle sturgeonness? I said, yes, I guess I could, but any hen, good hen, I'll stir her nest. You see them other little birds. You know, eagles just know. That's the only reason why you're talking about eagles doing that. But you see a good old hen, a good old laying hen, some old dumb neck of what you used to have out in the country. Any of y'all ever live in the country? Don't raise your hand. See that old hen out there? She's fixing that nest. You seen them in that, right? All of them do that. That's not the gospel, because she fixes a nest. The gospel consisted of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. To preach Christ and him crucified, whenever you change that, you're in trouble. In Galatians, the first chapter, verse 6, Paul wrote and said, I marvel that you are so soon removed unto him that are called you unto the grace of God, unto another gospel, which is not another. But though there be some that will trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ, he said, but though an angel that come unto you and preach you another gospel than that which we have preached unto you, he said, you'll let him be accursed. So if some come up to you and say, hey, you can be saved in a denominational church. You can be saved in the church of God in Christ. Don't you pay no attention. That angel lying. If some angel come up to you and say, hey, you can be saved in the Presbyterian church. You say, huh? What did you say? Who? Get away, Satan. Can't do that. He said, if angel come and preach in another gospel on you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again. If any man doth preach in another gospel on you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So if your pastor tell you that you can be saved in the church you want to be saved in, you say, you're a false prophet. Because he's lying just like the angel. Christ doesn't have that one way to save me. Salvation is in Christ, and it's not in man that walketh to direct his death. God never did intend for it to be. And some of them will jump back and say, well, didn't he say other sheep which I have which is not of this fold? Yeah, he said that in John 10:16, but he wasn't talking about other churches. He wasn't talking that. I might work on that some more on that. I'll tell you that, he wasn't talking that. He said, them was I bringing also, and there'll be one shepherd and one fold. So then, how, you said, brother, how do you get into the fire? How do you come to be a recipient of the gospel of Christ? How can we get these benefits? You know, I'm one to believe this, brother, or not, that no shepherd, no sir, is worth anything unless he try to make the closure. You got to, I have to, brother, when I preach, I have to tell people what to do to be saved. And you know the reason why I do that? Because folk got folk doing everything now. I met a lady last week, went out of worship. We was in a place eating, my wife and I, and we told her I'm a preacher and so forth and all. And she said, oh, are you a born again Christian? I said, well, I don't know no other kind. Ask me a question. Now, you know somebody that chopped her up and blow her brains out to rest. Talking about you, boy. When Christ said, accept the man, boy, I wouldn't ask nobody that. I know a false prophet been whittling on her, but she wouldn't ask me that kind of question. But you're born again, Christian. You see, you got to hear the gospel of the Son of God. Let me represent that by saying death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you can equate that with 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 now. All right. When one hear that, this is what they heard when they had Pentecost. When Peter said, give me an angel, he didn't work. This is what they heard. Peter told them that Christ had been raised from the dead. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that the same Jesus whom you crucified, him have God raised up and made him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they said, many brothers, what shall we do? Peter went home and proceeded to tell them. So then after that, faith was produced. Faith is what you believe. And it didn't work. What's it produced by? By the God. Romans 10:17, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then after faith is produced in the word of God, by the word of God, not your human feeling, then you repent of your sin. That means you stop your devilment. You stop following false doctrine. You stop doing anything that's not right in the sight of God. Acts 17:30 say, in the days of old God went into ignorance, but now he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. You're going to have to stop it, my brother. And when you hear the gospel as a sinner, then you repent of your sin and confess Christ. Now, not get up telling about your old past sin. Now, ain't nobody, no, I don't read vocation here where any sinner ever went to any of the apostles under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and they said, you tell us how nasty you've been. That's one of the things that's wrong with the crossroad business. Amen. You know, crossroad business down there in Florida, talking about a prayer point. Now, I was down there back here this year, and one of the elders from over crossroad was there, and I worked on that prayer point. Ain't no way in the Bible to tell a Christian that he has to have a prayer partner, and I have to tell you everything I ever done wrong. That might seem all right when you pal, but when he get mad at you, then he got you walking on cotton with a preacher. Come up with that prayer partner business. Now the Bible teaches us sinners to confess Christ. Isn't that right? Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:9-10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what the eunuch did. You know, we were talking about him a while ago. He believed in all his heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I wonder, can you believe that tonight? Can you give up your human feelings? Do you realize that what man has to offer will not give you salvation? It's not in man to walk in, to die, to repent, and then you be baptized to be saved. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20. When your Lord, the mind was raised from the dead, met with his disciples and said, all of us have been given me. Go ye therefore, and you teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This the apostles proceeded to do on the day of Pentecost, and from that following, is baptizing men in Christ. You know, my friend, I want you to know that this is something that has to take place. I know salvation is there despite what those who say that it's nothing water has salvation to have. Water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. When I read my Bible, I look over to 1 Peter 3:20-21. I find the word of God said, when some time were disobedient, what once the Lord were waited in the days of Noah by the ark of the preparing, wherein a few souls were saved. That is, 8 souls were saved by the water, whereunto the not through the marriage of baptism would also now save us. Not the putting away of the pilgrims of God, but the ends of the good country toward God by the resurrection. Yes, in that connection, my friend, one contacts the blood of Jesus. I know that John chapter 1 and verse 7 say, if we walk in the light, even as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ is served in us of all our sins. I want you to recognize that the way we get into that brother have contact. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, chapter Romans. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace be of God? God forbid how that we are dead to sin should live in long in vain. But know you not that so many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. I look back to the John, I believe it's the 19th chapter, verse 34. When your heart and mind were doubting, there between those two thieves up there, when a soldier took a sword and pierced his side, the Bible said, forthwith there came forth blood and water. Christ shed his blood as death. We who are Christians have been baptized into his death, and we have received the consequence of his blood ratified and taking care of our sin, or making a right